Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Our verse is coming from Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14. And when the hour had came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
Well, let's pray together this morning. Father, we bow before you and just pause for a moment, God, to set our hearts and minds on the feast that you've provided before us, Lord. God, I pray that every heart in here today would take account of our lives. Father, whether or not we are of the faith, whether or not we are walking with Jesus Christ, Father, because the truth that we're about to proclaim through this ordinance declares that Jesus Christ is the only hope. And so, Father, we come today, Father, with just joy in our hearts. Father, I look forward from quarter to quarter for the opportunity to take Lord's Supper. And I pray this morning we come, God, just ready to partake and enjoy, Father, all the spiritual truth as the wafer and as the wine, as it just nourishes our body in a small way, Father, the truth that it represents, God, may it nourish our souls immensely, Father. We pray, God, that today you would open our eyes so that we may see the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, now, by this time, as this ad campaign has been on the TV for the past, like, 16 years or 14 years, something like that. By this time, we're all familiar with the MasterCard ad campaign that they call Priceless. Do you guys know what I'm talking about, that ad campaign, Priceless? I love those. And it goes something like this. Hot soup, $4. Cold medicine, $11. Tissue, $1. Blanket, $24, making it all better, priceless. Chips, $3. Slushies, $2. Gas, $31. Starting a new life together, priceless. And then there's this one. Diapers, milk, and laundry detergent, $25. A routine oil change, $20. Haircut, $75. Getting your errands done quicker so that you can spend time with your family. Priceless. And we're so familiar with that. There's been so many spoofs and spin-offs of that ad campaign. The whole point of these commercials was to say that there are some things that money just cannot buy. And we know that to be true, don't we? There are some things, friends, that money cannot buy. There are all sorts of things that fall into this category. The joy of watching your child be born. Money can't buy that. It's priceless. The laughs shared with your best friends. They are priceless. The warm voice of your mom and dad. That's priceless. Now, we could go on and on with that list. But I declare to you this morning that the Lord's Supper set before you does not fall into the category of priceless. In no way does it fall into the category of being priceless. Well, yes, it's true that money cannot buy the truth, the reality that this feast set before us represents. Money can't buy it, but it was in no way free, and it was in no way incalculable. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? God paid a very specific price. A very specific price. Twice the Apostle Paul says that believers were bought with a price. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. The Apostle Paul clearly says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Again, he says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." You see that phrase, bought with a price. It indicates that the price for our salvation, again, was no way free, and it was no way incalculable. You see, a price had to be paid for our salvation. And what a hefty price it was. It was a hefty price. My friends, the spiritual reality that the Lord's Supper set before you represents today was very, very costly. It precisely cost the death of the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, in the death of Christ, God paid the penalty for every person who will be saved so that they will have eternal life with God who is in heaven. So the meal set before you was not priceless. It cost everything. And that's the title of this message this morning, The Feast That Cost Everything. Friends, the Lord's Supper is so precious because of the truth that it represents. And so today we'll look at three purposes in taking the Lord's Supper. Here they are. We remember and declare that Jesus Christ died for sin. We remember and declare that we have repented of our sin and are trusting in the work of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And then finally, we remember and declare that Jesus Christ is coming again. So let's look here at this first purpose here. The first purpose is that we remember and declare that Jesus Christ died for sin. Friends, this is the greatest truth in the Bible, amen? I mean, second to God is, this is the greatest truth of the Bible, and even more than God is, it has such important bearings on our life. And so in order to see the truth, this truth as the greatest truth in the Bible, you've got to first understand the situation that humanity finds itself in. Here's the situation. First, you and I have sinned. That's the situation that we find ourselves in. You see, God created you and me and all of humanity for the purpose of bringing Him glory. But the first man, who was our forefather Adam, sinned against God, and he brought condemnation onto the whole entire posterity that would follow him, all the family, the entire human race that are born condemned. Every person born in Adam is condemned. Listen to Ephesians 2:3. Listen to what it says. We are by nature children of wrath. That means, friends, that we're born separated from God, but we're not just guilty of Adam's sin, are we? I mean, we know that from experience. We know that from our own experience because we also heap on plenty of sin of our own personal guilt upon ourselves, as Romans 2, verse 5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." You see, we owe honor and obedience because God is our creator. And simply because He's God. But we've chosen not to do so. And by not doing so, the Bible says that we've built up a debt that we owe God. You know, to be honest, just one sin against God would be enough to create a debt that we could never repay. Just one. But I know, thinking back through my life, One sin is even the tip of the iceberg. Amen. One sin is not even the tip. The reality is that you and I have a multitude of sins, making it exceedingly impossible for you and I in our own effort to make things right with God. And so that's the first truth of the situation that we find ourselves in. The second one is this, is that sin must be punished. Not only have you and I sinned, sin must be punished. You see, one of God's characteristics is that he is perfectly righteous. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, literally calls God the righteous judge. That means that he always does what is good and right. And so if God just allowed the sin of sinners to go unpunished, he would no longer be a righteous judge. Imagine with me here for just a moment. Because often we don't grasp this. This is the part that often we stumble on. Imagine that a mass murderer was on trial. And he had done unthinkable evil against men, women, and children. Imagine just for a moment that one of those persons that this mass murderer had done was actually against someone that you love very dearly. Because we want to make it personal. We want to make it personal. So imagine someone that you love that this person had murdered. And the evidence proved that he was guilty beyond any reasonable doubt. But when it came time for the ruling from the judge, let's imagine that this is what the judge says. I declare you innocent. You're free to go. And if, as the judge gave that ruling, what would you say about that judge? I mean, your jaw would drop. Your fists would clench. Because how dare the life of your loved one be treated so unjustly? So unjustly. We would fuss and we would yell that injustice had been done, and we would call for the judge to be removed from office, wouldn't we? We certainly would. As a matter of fact, there are many right now, I think it's in Arkansas or Missouri, a man gave a verdict on a person who was convicted of sexually molesting a child, and folks didn't think that the penalty was enough, and so they're right now calling for his chair, his robe, and his bar to be taken away because they said he is unrighteous. He is unjust. And so that's what we would do. The same is true for God. You see, if he turns his head and ignores sin, he will cease to be righteous. So sin must be punished. And that's the predicament that we find ourselves in. We cannot pay back the debt that our personal sin has built up. And sin must be punished. And so the Bible says that we are without hope, except for now. Except for now. Listen to this. Jesus Christ was punished for sin instead of us. We built up the sin debt. It must be punished, but Christ came and took the punishment for us. Friends, this is the precious doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ lived the life that you and I cannot live and died the death that you and I deserve. You see, upon the cross, a legal transaction occurred. The sin of every person who will be saved was traded for the righteousness of Christ. You see, our sin was taken from us and accounted to Jesus. And Jesus' righteousness was taken from him and accounted to us. And in doing so, Jesus bore the penalty of our sins. Our debt was paid and forgiven us. This is exactly what Jesus meant in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, when he said that his body was given for us and that his blood was poured out for us. That "for" there means that in terms of punishment, Jesus' body and Jesus' blood was substituted or exchanged for our body and our blood. So as we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, my friends, we remember this to be that Jesus Christ was substituted for
us that Christ died for us so that we may be forgiven of our sin. You see, when we see the small portions of bread, and they're going to be passed around to you, when we see these small portions of bread, I pray that we would see a symbol of Jesus' body broken for us. And when we see the red juice, we know that this cup is a symbol of the blood Jesus poured out for us. But friends, this is not just a remembrance. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is not just a remembrance. It is also a declaration. And we are declaring to the world that Jesus Christ died for sin in such a way that whosoever would repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ, you may be saved. Whosoever, Jesus died in that way. And we declare that this morning, if you've never repented of your sin and if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then we beg you as a congregation today, just as Brother Tracy said as he opened up this morning and gave his report from the disciple training, do not leave today without Christ being yours and you being Christ's. We beg you today, repent of your sin and trust Christ. Christ is your only hope for forgiveness. So purpose number one for taking the Lord's Supper is that in doing so, we remember and declare that Jesus Christ died for sin. Here's purpose number two. Purpose two is that we remember and declare that we have repented of our sin and are trusting in the work of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We're not saying that Jesus did this amazing work on the cross. That's not what we're just saying. We're also saying, we're saying more. We're saying that the work on the cross has been personally applied to our hearts, to our lives. It's been personally applied. You see, it's more. It's not just that we have to have a head knowledge of some facts. We've got to have an intimate heart knowledge. The blood must be applied. The blood must be applied to our hearts. And so this morning, that's why only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should eat the bread and drink the wine this morning that we're about to partake of. So if you have not repented of your sin, and if you've not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, when the bread and wine is passed by, we would respectfully ask you, to not partake of the bread. Now, don't worry, we're not going to be looking around and taking names of those that do not partake this morning of Lord's Supper. We're not going to be taking names. Instead of eating and drinking with us this morning, we would ask you that you reflect on your life and your need for Jesus Christ. And so, Christian, as you take the Lord's Supper, as you take the Lord's Supper this morning, I would pray that your mind would immediately be brought back to the time when Jesus saved you. Do you remember that time? I mean, I'm not talking about the date. Maybe you know the date. Maybe you know the down to the second. That's fine if you do. Many don't, and that's fine. But do you remember the time when Jesus saved you? When was it? Where were you? What were the circumstances that God was using in your life to bring you to Him? And how has your faith been tested over the years and affirmed to be real, to be real? What a glorious time it was when the sovereign, merciful God of the universe brought you to faith. As these things run across your mind, joy and thanksgiving and humility should well up in your heart, because the truth is that God did not have to save you. He didn't have to. He chose to save you, even though you are a rebel at heart and dead in your trespasses and sins. May you rejoice in the amazing grace of God. He didn't have to. He chose to. He desired to. That's grace. That is grace. May you rejoice in that. Now, you might be out there this morning and you might be saying, I have repented and trusted Christ, but my question to you is this. Have you made your profession public? In other words, have you been baptized? I know that many of us, including myself, we've grown up in a tradition where we make our profession of faith public by coming forward in a service, by walking forward during an invitation, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I invite people every week, come forward. I'd love to talk with you if there's anything to pray with. I'd love to share the gospel with you more. But according to the scripture, the public profession of faith is baptism. That is the public profession of faith. That's why Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, baptism is your declaration to the entire world and to the church that you have repented and that you have believed. But baptism is also more than that. It's also more than that. It's also the church's affirmation that we believe that you have repented and that you have believed. That's why West Main Baptist Articles of Faith say this, that baptism is a prerequisite to the Lord's Supper. Friends, this is because baptism is so clearly the symbol of the beginning of the Christian life, while the Lord's Supper is clearly the symbol of continuing the Christian life. Therefore, in almost every case, only baptized believers should partake of the Lord's Supper. I mean, there's exceptions. Maybe a person is providentially hindered from being baptized in the water for whatever reason. But in most cases, only baptized believers should partake of the Lord's Supper. So if you're a believer who has never been baptized, when the bread and wine is passed by here in just a few moments, we would respectfully ask you to not partake of it. Instead of eating and drinking with us this morning, we would ask that you would reflect on why you've not yet made your profession of faith public. Now, the truth is, from the moment when I was saved to the moment that I was baptized, was a period of 4 years. I say that to my shame almost. I would say it to my shame other than I didn't know that I should have been baptized. I mean, so I was saved when I was 17, but I was not baptized until I was 21. I just didn't know it. I was actually coming to go on staff with a church as an intern, and they said, "Well, tell me when you were baptized." I said, "I've not been." He said, "Well, you gotta be." And so I did. You see, it's commanded in Scripture. Now, there might be a couple of you here this morning. A few of you here this morning who have recently been saved, and we've not just had the opportunity to baptize you yet. You would say to me, "Nothing is holding me back. The church just has not baptized me yet." If that's you this morning, I understand what you're saying, and I'm aware of only one or two persons who might fit this category. Only one or two persons. You would say back to me, "Nothing's holding me back. I'm eager to be baptized, but the church hasn't done so yet." If this is you, we as a church would respectfully ask you to be patient and to submit to the consensus of the church this morning, knowing that soon you'll be welcome to the Lord's table. So purpose number two for taking the Lord's Supper is that in doing so, we remember and declare that we have repented of our sin and are trusting in the work of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And then the third purpose for partaking in the Lord's Supper, and there are others, this isn't an exhaustive list, but these are three really important reasons why we do it. The third one is this: we remember and declare that Jesus Christ is coming again. That's what we declare. Yeah, that's a woo moment right there. I tell you the truth. Jesus promises us this very thing in verses 15 and 16 as we look here at Luke chapter 22. He says, "For I say to you, I shall never eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Did you notice that there? And then look at verse 18. Verse 18, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." You see, for the Christian, it's a glorious thought to remember that Jesus Christ is coming again to fully, to fully. Right now, his kingdom is here. It's coming. It's here, but it's coming. It's already, but not yet. And so the fullness of his kingdom is coming. Christian, that's a glorious thought, because when we look out on the world and we see situations and trials and tribulations where it looks like evil is going to triumph, we remember that Jesus Christ is coming back again and that he will begin to make all things new. You see, at that time, he will put all of God's enemies under his feet, the Bible says. None will be able to stay his hand. None will be able to stay his hand, and he will sit on the earthly throne of his millennial reign. Christian, as you take the Lord's Supper this morning, may you remember and know that your precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming again. We're told that it doesn't, we don't know, we've not been told when, have we? But we have been told that it is soon. We have been told that it is soon. It's ever close. But again, the Lord's Supper is not just a remembrance. It's also a declaration. Today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are declaring to the world that the opportunity to repent and trust Christ is running short. That opportunity, my friends, is running short. He came the first time as a humble sacrifice, but the scripture says that when he comes again, he's coming as a conquering warrior king dispensing judgment. Dear one, you do not want to be found on that day unrepentant and unbelieving. Again, we beg you this morning, we beg you to repent and trust Christ so that you will escape the coming judgment, because Jesus Christ is certainly coming back. And so, church, a spiritual feast has been set before us this morning. It's a feast. And as we partake of the bread and wine this morning, we are remembering and declaring that Jesus Christ died for sin. We are remembering and declaring that we have repented of our sin and are trusting in the work of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And we are remembering and declaring that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so this morning, friends, may we partake with hearts full of joy and expectation, but above all, may we take the Lord's Supper this morning with thanksgiving, because it is the feast that cost everything.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.